Thank you for your presence here tonight. I appreciate very much Brother Brad leading that song. It is connected to our lesson tonight in a way. This song began a long time ago in 1785. Friedrich Schiller, a German poet, wrote an ode to joy. An ode is our English literature students in the room know. Is a lyric poem of very high praise. It is designed to produce an exalted feeling, a wonderful feeling. And so an ode to joy. And about 40 years later, Beethoven picked that up in his Ninth Symphony in 1824, in his final symphony, I believe, and set that to music. And the tune that Beethoven gave that is the tune we just sang, and that eventually became our Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. So this has a long history, and it is now the official anthem of the European Union, and so you're likely to hear this tune and these words for a long time, as well as in churches that sing this song. The answer is joy. And the question is the question that came up after my sermon 2 weeks ago. After sermon comments are pretty interesting and provide good conversation to Carolyn and me on the way home. And through the years, I haven't written them down, but I've gotten some very interesting comments. These comments 2 weeks ago, as I talked about the fine art of forgetting, had to do with three comments I remember said specifically. That's good, but it's very difficult to do. It is very hard to put things behind you. Hurts, insults, even past successes may hinder us in our onward progress at the present and in the future. And so it's not easy to do, and I agree with that and those comments. But I guess the most telling comment was that I would like to put some things behind me, and I need to know how to do that. Now tell us how. And so this song we sang began with an ode and was used by Beethoven. And we use that tune tonight. And this Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee gave me the idea for God's promise of joy. I believe that the answer is joy. That God has given us the capacity for joyfully living the Christian life. And the capacity to experience such a joy that though we do not forget in the sense that we do not have the ability to call them back to remembrance, but that we are able to go onward and upward because of the joy that we are experiencing. And so that joy is powerful enough to enable us to actually forget the past and to move forward in our living the Christian life. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. And there are a number of passages, and you will find in your study through the years that there are many, many passages that talk about joy, and they are wonderful to pursue and to ponder as we see those passages. Jesus had a lot to say about joy. But the three key passages that I want to use tonight are, first, I'm getting ahead of my, there we are, 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9, whom, having not seen, you love, speaking of Jesus, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I don't know just how many years had passed since Jesus had left this world when these statements were made and written by the Apostle Peter. But he said, when we look to Jesus and when we think of what he is, and what he has done, and the hope that he offers us, that we are able to experience a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, And Jesus gives us a joy, and we have a joy in Christ that takes us all the way to the end. Peter mentions that. And Peter has a number of things to say about the end of life and talks about his own passing and putting aside the tabernacle or the fleshly tent that he was now abiding in. And this ties in with that, that here is a joy that will last for us until the very end. And so that's a key passage and key thought that I want to develop tonight. But I guess of the passages that talk about Jesus, the one that moves me the most is that passage that occurs here in Hebrews 12 and 2, and is just after the listing of all of those men and women of faith, all of those people who, because of their faith in God, were able to endure every kind of imaginable circumstance and suffering. And at the conclusion of that, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then this verse, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I want to dwell on that a minute. Jesus experienced a joy that was so intense that he was able to endure the cross. That is saying a great deal. You think about being nailed to a cross, and through your hands, nails were driven. Through your feet, nails were driven. And then you're suspended between heaven and earth. You're hanging on that cross. And the weight of your body pulls against those nails. And then maybe you push with your feet against the nails that are in your feet in order to raise yourself enough so that you can breathe. As the weight of the body pulls down, then just every breath becomes sheer agony. And Jesus endured that. He endured that. He did that for us. And when you think about the excruciating pain that really we can scarcely imagine, the Bible tells us that he did it because of joy. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There is the power of joy. Joy has the tremendous power to so move us from the suffering and trial of the present, that we're able to project in our mind what it will be like. And so as Jesus thought of his Father, as he thought of being with him, when all of that was over, he was able to endure the cross. Now he becomes for us an incredible example of one who was able to look ahead and deal with the present because of what was in the future. Now that is how we forget. That is how we put behind us the struggles and the trials and the things in life maybe where we begin to feel, nobody knows the suffering I'm having. Nobody knows what I'm feeling. Yes, there is one who knows. The Hebrew writer says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so I doubt not in the providence of God and his arrangement to have him become our perfect Savior, that he did not experience all of the desperate things that men and women fall into in this life. There's a third passage I didn't list, but I want to read to you. And it is found over in the Gospel of John. You might turn your Bibles there for a minute. This is a very important passage. Jesus has talked, and it's recorded in John chapter 16, in the first 15 verses there, his announcement to his disciples that he is going to be leaving them and that soon these things will come upon him, and this suffering that is coming to him causes the hearts of the disciples to be filled with sorrow They are very sorry. But Jesus then assures them, verse 16 beginning, a little while and you will see me, you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. And the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. And so they were troubled about that. And Jesus picked up on that and he said, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Now, here's the key. He gives an illustration that every mother in this room can relate to. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought, has been born into the world. And so the sorrow of that new life who now lies in his or her mother's arms, and here is this new life, this new creature, this son, this daughter, that joy is so great that the pain that they have just experienced begins to fade away. And every mother here knows that. And what a blessing that he has explained that to us and related that to the fact that his disciples would have great sorrow as he is crucified, but then the joy of the resurrection and being with Jesus again and seeing him alive was so great that they were able to do things they never dreamed that they would be able to do. Their enemies said of them that they turned the world upside down. They observed that these men who now spake in ways that were incredible and with such a courage that they had been with Jesus. And so the change in their lives was such that those who cowardly ran away when he was taken to be crucified now are willing to die for him. And so the power of joy, the power of believing in Jesus and anticipating life with him forever and ever is hard for us even to describe. But it is the joy that he recommends to us as the answer to the pain and problems of life. Our joy centers around Jesus, our Lord. All of the spiritual joys that we have in Christ are because we're in Christ. He is in us, we are in him. I've been impressed for a number of years with Dr. James Allen Francis' tribute that he wrote many years ago called One Solitary Life. Let me read it to you. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home, never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials except himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Isn't that wonderful? And that is the Lord whom we serve and in whom we have unceasing joy. And so joy is the answer. Joy is the answer to those things that happen to us and those things that we need to put behind us. Now, the rest of the sermon will deal with that basic concept, the enormous and overcoming power of joy. No doubt you will think of passages that I haven't included, but I'm just going to mention a number of passages and say a few things about each of those as illustrations of the fact that we have joy because the Lord has given us these things. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 20, in the parable of the sower and the soils, he who received the seed on stormy places, this is he who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. There's some who the very first time they hear it are so happy to hear that message of the gospel and that there is salvation for them. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The worth, the value of that which he finds is so great that everything else takes a secondary place. Now, that is the joy that we can have because of the gospel. The 70 who were sent by our Lord out on a limited commission came back and reported to Jesus that, Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name. We can say your name and we're able to do marvelous things, even cast out demons. And it was with great joy. And then Jesus talked to them and he said, you're pretty happy now. And that's good. You're happy because you have that power and through my name are able to exert this enormous power for good. But he said, what you really need to rejoice in is because your names are written in heaven. And that is a promise that we can all participate in and a joy that we can have. There's an old song that asks the question, is my name written there on the page white and fair in the book of the kingdom? Is my name written there? And to have one's name written in heaven, for God to know us and to own us, ought to give us great, great joy. In the 15th chapter of Luke in verse 10, Jesus said, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. To realize the great power that we have to bring joy even to the angels in heaven. As we repent of sins, as we return to God, as we come to Him, joy exists in heaven. And so the source from which joy is given receives its joy when we believe and obey His gospel. And as we look at that passage, think of the significance of your response to the will of God. Oh, you're important. Each one is important to God. And you are so important that when you turn to Him and when we in our lives constantly call upon Him, when we commune with Him through His Word, as we listen to Him and as we speak to Him in prayer day by day, there's joy. There's joy in heaven because we are His. When you think about the joy that we have and the joy that we experience, there's also the great joy that we experience in the salvation of others. When the gospel was preached over in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul on his missionary labors, and a lot of people obeyed the gospel, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. You perhaps have observed, even if you're in the room and not a Christian, that when someone obeys the gospel or someone comes back who's gone astray, that the members congregate here and embrace and congratulate that individual who's come forward. Great joy when one turns to God or back to God. And so from New Testament times until now, a great joy exists because of that. I'm very confident that if we were to go around the room and I were to say to different individuals and to families, what would bring you the greatest joy that you can imagine?
I'm confident that your answer would be in many families, oh, if my companion would obey the gospel, if my child would come back and be in faithful service, if my sibling, if my brother or sister, if they would just realize the path that they are on and how they need to come back to God, that would bring me the greatest joy. I would give everything if that were to happen. And so it's no wonder that the New Testament, in more passages than I can mention tonight, mentioned the great joy that comes when there are those who come to Christ. In Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul expressed his great joy in those brethren at Philippi and calls them his joy and his crown. They were the crowning achievement of his life, that he had led them to the joy that is in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, in writing to the Thessalonians, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Is it not interesting to see the way those two phrases are put together? You received it in much affliction, but you had joy in the Holy Spirit. And though some of them, under great pressure from their peers and their families, came to Christ when others did not, and though persecution came in the form of those persecuting Jews who seemed to follow Paul everywhere, he said, you had great joy. And so joy in the midst of sorrow, joy in the midst of much affliction, there is a joy that will sustain us when we are in Christ and in faithful service to Him. There's a wonderful passage over in the Psalms that poetically speaks of that, and particularly those who are carrying the gospel to others. And I think of that when I think of those who preach and those who especially who are preaching in difficult places. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so the joy of leading others to Jesus Christ is a joy that is inexpressible. There are many other joys in the Christian life. The Christian has great joy because of what we know and realize. That is the joy that we have just on meditating and thinking about the meaning of God's Word. For example, over in John chapter 15, Jesus had just given the illustration of the vine and the branches and had explained that our sustenance, our very lifeblood spiritually, is when we abide in Him. When we are in Christ, we are plugged into, we are in the life flow of Him who is capable of giving us joy now and joy forever in heaven with Him. And so I've explained these things, Jesus said, to you, so that you can have that joy, and that joy can remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And so the Christian's life can be very full of joy, as he or she anticipates heaven after a while. I love the statement of David, quoted over in Acts chapter 2, verse 25. David said concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, that he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. It is as if David, in that messianic psalm, spoke the words that Jesus would express and that Jesus would experience in his mission here on earth. And so Jesus lived his life in anticipation of that joy that he would have with his Father after a while. We have joy because of our brethren and John would say that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And when you haven't seen or heard from a given brother or sister or congregation in a while, and then you learn that they are faithfully continuing in the Lord's work and still causing the gospel to be preached and worshiping according to the New Testament pattern, all the feeling, the joy is a wonderful thing. And so we experience joy because there are others who are traveling the same road as we. The question is asked in 1 Thessalonians 2, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and joy. And so Paul had this kind of attitude toward those where he had worked and where the gospel had been preached and where the product of his labor was evident. And so he said, you are our glory. You are our joy. Even in times of temptation, in times of either enticement to evil or in times of great trial, both senses in which temptation is used, the Bible says that even in the midst of that, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. There used to be a story that preachers would tell where I grew up, and they would tell about seeing a little boy. A preacher was visiting in a place, and there was a little boy sitting there hitting himself in the head with a little hammer. And the preacher said, why are you doing that? He said, because it feels so good when I quit. Well, that's a little like this passage. In the midst of trial, we can think, this is really tough. This is awful. But it's going to be better later on. And so count it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Of course, we experience the greatest joy of all as we anticipate heaven. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a story in which there's a judgment scene, and to those on the right, these words will be spoken, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the words from our Lord in that day will be the epitome of all the joys that we have experienced in living the Christian life. Enter into the joy of your Lord. May God help us to so live that we hear that statement. In Luke 6, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Indeed, your reward is great in heaven, for in so manner their fathers did to the prophets. And so as the disciples were being persecuted, he said, there's occasion for joy. You are in very good company, because their fathers did that to the prophets before you. And so you're in good company when you suffer for Christ. Rejoice to the extent, Peter says, that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You're all familiar, of course, with the fact that Paul said to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And part of our living in Christ and bearing the good fruits of the Spirit is that we experience joy. And so, an invitation to joy. The answer is joy. The joy that God gives, the promises that are before us, the anticipation of heaven, all of those things ought to fill us with such great joy. I want to close with this thought. In Jude 24, if I can get that to come up. Yes, there. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord is able to do that. He is able to present you before his Father. He will experience joy, and we will enter into the joy of our Lord. In the morning of joy, I hope that each one of the people in this room will experience that incredible joy that has been promised to us. Tonight, if you aren't a Christian, angels would rejoice. You can create joy in heaven if you come to Christ in His appointed way, or if as a Christian you're willing to make a new beginning, and let us pray with you and for you, and then you can go on your way rejoicing. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.